The 14th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles. This chapter illustrates the white hot passion that Paul had for the souls of men. Nothing can stop the man who has God's love in his heart, who has God's fire in his soul, and who has God's message on his lips. Nothing will stop such a man in making full proof of his ministry and in his unfurling of the gospel standard and his defense of the doctrines of sovereign saving grace. The great trouble with the Church of Jesus Christ today is simply this, that the man and woman who make up the membership of the church are not absolutely and altogether dedicated and surrendered to the task in which they are engaged. So often the things of this world, so often the things in relating to their reputation, so often the things in relating to their comforts come in, and these things take the first place, and the ministry is limited by materialistic considerations, by the attitudes of the so-called religious establishment. And preachers are afraid to speak out lest so-and-so would be offended. Ministers are afraid to take a bold and forthright, uncompromising, no surrender stand for truth because of the price that would have to be paid and the sacrifices that would be consequentially demanded if such a stand is taken. But when I turn to the book of the Acts, I find that the apostles were men absolutely sold out on their message. And what the Church of Jesus Christ teaches today is a band of God's people who are 100% for God. No turning back. No considerations of what's going to happen. My friend, if you sit down and consider what's going to happen to you if you're going to take a stand for God, you'll never take a stand for God. If you sit down and count the cost, you will discover that the demands are too tremendous for human flesh and blood to bear up under. But the old apostle, you know, he was a firebrand. The apostle Paul was an unapologetic extremist. That's what he was. He was extreme. He believed in really going the whole way in his battle against the idolaters of his day. And remember when Paul went into a city, there were no nucleus of Christians to greet him. Remember he went in alone. He went into the embattlemented citadels of idolatry. One man with fire in his soul, with God's truth in his lips, with God's power upon his ministry. And as he preached, the battlements shook and fell. As he preached, the temples of the enemy disintegrated under the strength of the Holy Ghost. And soon where there was idolatry, idolatry was displaced and Christian churches came into existence. Today we say, is that possible? Yes, friend, it's possible in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ would become absolutely and altogether sold out in its message. Oh, that every Christian that makes up the membership of this church would be 100% for God. Oh, that we would give ourselves entirely and absolutely and altogether to Jesus Christ. This is what God is demanding of us. Paul hadn't an easy time. The president of Iconium didn't greet him and say, "You're a fine fellow, Paul. We're glad to see you." Paul went in, and when he went into a place, there was opposition. Do you want to know what Paul suffered? You look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's Paul's record. And what a record it is. My Paul wasn't one of the straw putty men of the 20th century. Paul was a giant. A man with nerve and sinew and fire in his bones. And that's the sort of man we need today. Away with these paper and straw pulpit puppets of the 20th century. God send us man in our pulpits. Man that know God, and those that know God shall be strong, and they'll do exploits. My, these paper-mashy clergy men we have today, these pulpit ornaments, the only good they are is to decorate the desk behind the daffodils on a Sunday morning. These are the men that have brought Protestantism into contempt. These are the men who never were called to preach the gospel. These are men who are cumbering the vineyard of the Almighty. But here was Paul. And when I read this, I know Paul was a free Presbyterian, all right. When I read this, he had patience. And God knows we need patience today. God knows that this is one of the great characteristics of a true ministry, patience. Verse chapter 6 and verse 4, in afflictions. Paul knew what it was to be in the furnace of affliction. And if you're going to stand for Jesus Christ, and if this church is going to be a power for God in Ulster, and please God it shall and must, we're going to have afflictions. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. And many are the storms by the way, and we're going to have afflictions. We're going to be afflicted. The devil's not going to shake hands with us and wish us well. You can make sure of that. In necessities, in distresses, in stripes. Yes. Paul's body was branded. He had the marks on him. He could take down his coat and shirt and show you the marks of the lashes. Paul had suffered because he was a Christian. No wonder he wrote to young Timothy and he said, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or of me his prisoner." Yes, Paul. He had many stripes. In imprisonment. So he had been inside all right. He knew what it was to be thrown into the dark dungeon. He knew what it was to shiver in the damp cell. He knew what it is for the rodents of the prison to bite his body as he laid down on an old clay floor to try and get some sleep. Paul knew what it was to be in prison. Paul, my friend, was filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in his body for the church's sake, as he said. And if we're going to stand for God, we'll have to go to prison. Don't you think the battle with the Roman Antichrist is not going to be any easier? And don't you think that your minister has done his last spell in the Crumlin Road? For I know if I'm faithful to God, I'll be there again and again and again. Don't think it's all over. Friend, this is a battle, and it's going to be a battle to the end in imprisonment. Paul wasn't afraid to go to prison. An old apostate clergyman was talking to a friend of mine, and he says, "Paisley's finished." He said it was all right when he was a civil prisoner, but now he's a real criminal and wearing the old brown clothes. Nobody will listen to him when he came out. And his church will throw him out, and he's finished, and he'll never get that big church finished. It'll be a white elephant. I said, "Please God, I'll have that strong feet that will trample over every apostate in the road." Hallelujah. Amen. An elephant is some power, you know. It'll do me all right. That's a good description. Listen, let me tell you, friend, we're going to suffer if we're going to be true to Jesus Christ. In imprisonment, yes. Did prison stop the apostle? No, sir. You know, the apostle was an uncompromising preacher. He didn't go lovey-doveying about. You remember when they beat him up in Philippi, and they beat him up wrongfully, and the old magistrates, when they judged the preacher wrongfully and put him into prison, and then they came the next day to let him out. And you know what Paul said? Let them come and thrust us out. And Paul wouldn't rise from the prison, and they had to come and say, please, please, Paul. Oh, Paul, please leave us. I'm sure old Paul had a good chuckle at that. I'd like to have been there with Paul. Paul was 100%er. He knew what it was to be in prison. My friend, the Christian church has always had its prisoners. And when the church becomes so respectable that there's no opposition to its minister, then it ceases to be a true gospel church. You show me a church that is attacked, and I'll show you a church that God is blessing. You show me people that are suffering for Jesus, and I'll show you people that are true servants of my Lord in imprisonments. Boy, I like this next one. In tumults. He had riots in his ministry. Hallelujah. He really stirred up things when Paul went to preaching. My, if he came to Belfast, there would be some stir. My, all these churches would close them out. We would welcome them, all right. I'd like to stand with them when the stones were flying. Oh, Paul had tumults in his ministry. When Paul went around the country, things happened. He upset people. He caused a stir. The fire of God was set a-burning. There was a mighty conflagration in the district where he preached the gospel. In labors, in watchings, in fastings, in by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness in the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor. I like that phrase. He knew what it was to be dishonored. By evil report and good report. Oh, yeah. The evil reports that spread about Paul. The things that they said about the great apostle. They challenged his right to be called an apostle. They challenged his right of entrance into the Christian church and so on. And he goes on as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Here was Paul. And you know, if you look down this chapter, this 14th chapter of Acts, you'll discover that the popularity of man comes and goes. When the apostle Paul went into the city, they worshipped him as a god. But before very long, those that had called him a god were ready to stone him. One day the mob will shout for you, and the next day the mob will stone you. One day the common people will boast of you, and the next day they'll pour their booze upon you. One day the common people will praise you, and the next day they'll persecute you. One day they'll crown you, and the next day they'll crucify you. We're not dependent upon public applause. We're not depending upon the might of the people. Our dependence is in the Lord. And when the people were shouting for Paul, he didn't compromise. And when the people were shouting against him, he didn't compromise. And let us remember this, friend, that as we preach the gospel, the popularity of man will come and go, but praise God, Jesus remains faithful. He'll be with us. He loves us just as much today as he loved us yesterday. He'll love us just as much tomorrow as he loves us today. Praise God, he's evermore the same. We were singing this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's the unchangeable and the unchanging friend. And as Paul preached, some days the people were with him. Some days the people were against him, but he never changed his message. He didn't try to tone it down. Look at the way he dealt with these idolaters in this 14th chapter. He rebuked them for their idolatry. He didn't have a dialogue. He didn't say that you fellows have some of the truth. We'll try and find out some common ground. No. He said, we also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. He called their idolatry vain things. That we're going to be true to God. We've got to cry out against the idolatries of this day. And there are many idolatries all around us. The idolatry of Rome, the idolatry of the modernistic ecumenical Baal that has been set up. I got a release from the ecumenical press service yesterday through the post saying that this encounter that the Pope's going to make in Geneva with the World Council is a deeply spiritual thing, inspired by the Spirit of God. Did you ever hear such rubbish and nonsense and diabolical deception? The Secretary of the World Council is going to introduce the pontiff. That's the word they use, the pontiff. He's going to introduce Papa to all the representatives of the World Council Church. And then he's going to go in and bow before the altar with that old icon on it. And the Pope together are going to pray the prayer of unity. And it's going to be a deeply spiritual thing. Well, if God helps me, I'm going to have a tumult in Geneva. That's what I'm going to have. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to have a tumult. And if they don't let me in, I'll thank God, friend, that I was turned at the border, that it would be too hot. It would be too hot to have Paisley and the Pope in Geneva at one time. I want to tell you, my friend, we need a tumult today. And here is the Pope going to the center of John Calvin's ministry. And the laws of Geneva to this day forbid his entrance. And what care these World Council of Churches men for the laws of God or the laws of the land? They'll break them for their own ecumenical machinations and twistings and deceivings. But praise God, there's still a remnant testimony. And it was decided that at our presbytery yesterday that all our ministers, every one of them, should go on this protest. And the whole Free Presbyterian Church presbytery should be represented, every one of them. And that we should raise the standard in the old city of Geneva and stand where Calvin stood. My, I'm glad, my friend, that this church intends to push the battle to the gates. I understand the Pope is bringing 5,000 Italians in to give him a bit of a cheer because he knows that the thousands of Protestants in Geneva don't want them. Well, I trust the Protestants in Geneva will turn out and show that they don't want them. And may there be cries of no popery in the streets of Geneva that day by the grace of the Lord. It's not going to be an easy battle. Maybe we will see the inside of the jail in Geneva. I don't know. But I know, friend, we've got to do this for the Lord's sake. The battle is on. Man should turn from these vanities. I want you to notice something else. That the enemies of the gospel will run after the preacher and pursue him as he goes on his way. You know, when Paul went to one place and had a tumult and then moved to another, the people from that place ran after him to get after the preacher. And friend, the devil will be on your track if you're going to stand for God. You can never, you know, sit down in the gospel ministry and say, I'll have a wee bit of peace now. I'm going to have a little rest. I'm not going to do any fighting for a fortnight. I'm going to take a holiday because that's the very fortnight you'll be needed in the battle line. There's a word in this testament and it says, there is no discharge in this war. Dear lady came to me some time ago, I think I told you, and she said, I trust Mr. Paisley, when you occupy your new pulpit, you'll become a nice, respectable preacher. I trust all the protests are over, and there'll be no more battles, and you'll have a nice church, a beautiful church, and a beautiful congregation, and you'll just preach nice sermons and be a nice preacher. I looked at that woman. I said, my dear woman, you're going to be disillusioned when I get into that pulpit. If I ever was bad against the Pope, I'll be 50 times worse when I occupy that new church. You think we're going to be respectable. If you think this church is going to be respectable, it'll never be respectable until I'm dead. When I'm in the coffin, I'll be quite respectable. I'll never utter a word. I'll lie there like a saint. I will indeed. Let me tell you this, friend, this battle must go on. You know, some years ago, don't you think, friend, we haven't had people in our church that wanted us to be nice and respectable. Some years ago, we were in the midst of a very tough battle. And two gentlemen who were members of this church came to see me after a prayer meeting. We weren't in our own church at the time. It was being renovated. We were in the little hall on My Lady's Road where our church first started. And they came to see me after the prayer meeting. And they said, Brother Paisley, when people say that, Brother Paisley, you watch them. You know they're for something. And they were so nice and honeyed. They said, Brother Paisley, we want to speak to you. I said, come right in. So the two of them came in. And they said, you know, we feel that you shouldn't be so outspoken. I said, do you? Well, I don't feel that way. So I don't. And we feel that in this issue, you should withdraw. And you shouldn't take any stand. Think of your wife and your family. Think of your church and your position. You know, you should get more like the other preachers in Belfast. May I let them go on for a moment or two, and then I opened the door. And I said, gentlemen, if you don't get through that door, I'll help you to get through it. I want to tell you that as long as I live, I'm going to fight this battle. And I said, you know what's wrong with you? You're thinking about your wife and your family. You're thinking about your reputation. But I said, you don't need to worry. I said, there's thousands, hundreds of churches in Belfast will be glad of you to warm a pew. And you can sit there nice and respectable, and you can put your fingers that way on Sunday morning and the other way on Sunday night, and everything will be all right. Nobody will say anything to you. But I said, as long as I'm the preacher here, this battle's going on! And so it will go on, friend. You remember Spurgeon's tabernacle? It was burned down after the great preacher had gone. You know why? Because at Spurgeon's funeral, they brought all the old apostate preachers in and set them on Spurgeon's platform. The men that opposed the preacher were brought in and occupied a prominent pew, and God blew upon it. In Spurgeon's tabernacle today, its ministry is reduced to a mere shell, a mere tradition. Friend, don't you think, friend, you can compromise? We must never compromise. We must battle on. Oh, Paul, they chased the preacher from place to place. But I want you to notice that God gave them deliverance. That was a great day when they stoned Paul. And they thought he was dead. And all the Christians were all standing shedding their tears. And they said, that's the end of Paul. And one wise old Pharisee of a Christian said, I knew that would happen to him. He was far too extreme. You know, if he had been had behaved himself, he would still have been here. That's what a Christian said about me. If Paisley had behaved himself, he wouldn't have been in the crumbling road. And you know what happened as they were all standing, some were weeping, some were criticizing. Paul got up and shook himself. He says, I'm all right, boys. I'm ready for the battle. And what did he do? Have a look at it. It says that as the disciples stood around him, he rose up. What did he do? He says, well, I better go. He went right back to the scene of the conflict. He went right back into the city. Yeah. My Paul was a man, wasn't he? And friend, I'll tell you what made Paul a man he was. It was the Holy Ghost. And thank God that same Spirit can make me. You know what Paul said? Have a look at it. He said, we also are men of like passion as you are. He was just an ordinary individual, poor old Paul. But the Holy Ghost was in his heart. The power of the Spirit of God was upon him. I'm more convinced than ever, brethren and sisters in Christ, that the answer to Ulster's problem is a mighty revival. And it can only come as I am 100% and you are 100% for God. There can be no compromise with the world. There can be no compromise with the devil. There can be no compromise with the Pope. We've got to stand for Jesus Christ. And as we stand, God will bless us, and God is blessing. What a delight it was yesterday to lay a foundation stone in our new church at Money Slane. To see 500, 600 people gathered in that district. And my, what a time of blessing we had. And as I stood there and looked at the Reverend John Douglas, I thought back to 22 years ago, when I had the great joy as a young preacher on my first Sunday as minister of this church, appointing Mr. Douglas to Jesus Christ. My, what a great day that was. And there's that young man building a great church in that district, a power for God and for truth and for righteousness. Friend, my heart was encouraged. And I believe this church is going on. And it's going to go on from strength to strength. I had a man up with me the other day. We're looking around the church. He says, what happens when this church gets too small? I said, well, we can always go heavenward. We can knock the roof off it. And my friend, I believe the day will come when our new church will be too small, when God gives us revival. I believe the Lord is going to give us a mighty time of blessing and revival. It's coming, friend. The showers of blessing are on the way. I'm glad I'm living in this day. I'm glad God called me to be a preacher in the 20th century. I'm glad God called me to lead this work for His name. I'm glad, my friend, to be out of prison this morning and to be battling for Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us. May we leave ourselves on the altar. May we have done with worldliness and compromise. And may every one of us stand for Jesus. Stand up and be numbered